Our scripture reading today is taken from two passages of Holy Scripture, the first from Genesis chapter 28 and the second from John chapter 1, the verses 43 through 51. Let us hear the word of God. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's brother, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother, and was gone to Paddan Aram, and Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had, Malahath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth, to be his wife. And Jacob went out from Beersheba, and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place, and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place, and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Our second scripture reading is taken from John chapter 1, the verses 43 through 51. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and of the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. We're continuing our series on Christ and the believer. So far, we've seen that Christ is our portion, he is our freedom, he is our life, our peace, our friend, our son, and our shepherd. And today, with the Lord's help, we want to reflect on the theme, Christ our ladder, which is taken from the passage of Scripture we have just read, Genesis chapter 28 and John 1 at verse 51. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his holy and infallible word. Dear friends, our text this morning contains one of the strangest portraits of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of Scripture. We read here that Jacob was on his way to Paddan Aram. He was fleeing from his brother Esau. Earlier, Jacob had stolen from his brother the birthright, and he did that by impersonating him before his father Isaac. And when Esau discovered this, he was so angry that he vowed to kill Jacob, forcing him to flee. Well, after some time, Jacob arrived at a certain place not far from the city of Luz. Since it was almost dark, Jacob decided to stay there for the night. And we read in verse 11 that he took some stones, piled them up to form a crude pillow, and then lay down and went to sleep. While he slept, Jacob had a strange dream. In the dream, he saw a ladder. But this was no ordinary ladder. This ladder stretched from earth to heaven. And on the ladder were angels ascending and descending upon it. And at the top of the ladder was God himself. Now, commentators speculate that what Jacob saw in his dream was actually a ziggurat. A ziggurat was a pyramid-like structure built in layers like squared-off wedding cakes. And on the sides of the structure were stairways leading to a small shrine on the top of the structure. This shrine represented the heavenly dwelling place of the God for whom the ziggurat was built. It functioned as a kind of reception lounge when the God descended from heaven to earth. After entering into the shrine, the God would descend the staircase and enter into a temple at the base of the ziggurat. And so the ladder that Jacob saw must have been similar to one of these staircases. And this has led some translations, most notably the New International Version, to translate the word ladder as stairway. Also because it's rather hard to envision angels ascending and descending on a ladder. Well, what was this ladder or staircase? What did it represent? Well, it represented our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we know that because our Lord himself said so in John 1 verse 51. There Jesus is recorded as speaking to Nathanael, and he said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Jesus here was making reference to the words of our text. He was saying that he was the ladder which Jacob saw in his dream so many centuries earlier. Well, with that in mind and God's help, let's consider the words of our text under this theme, Christ our ladder. And we'll see that this ladder reveals something about his unique person and his loving care. Jacob had a dream. In this dream, he saw a ladder, a staircase, whose bottom was set firmly on the earth and whose top reached to heaven. Now, as you've already pointed out, this ladder represents the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question that we want to ask now is, why is this ladder said to reach from earth to heaven? What does that signify exactly? Some have said that this merely signifies the imminence of God. God standing at the top of the ladder signifies his transcendence or his distance from man, whereas the latter itself signifies his imminence or his nearness to man. And this is confirmed by the fact that when Jacob rose up from his dream, he says in verse 16, "Surely the Lord is in this place." But this interpretation does not do justice to the fact that the latter, as Christ himself said, represents Christ. Well, what then does this latter reveal to us about Christ? Well, some of the older commentators, like John Calvin, and some of the Puritans, say that this latter signifies the two natures of Christ, his human nature and his divine nature. The bottom of the latter on earth represents his human nature, and the top of the latter in heaven represents his divine nature. Well, if that is so, then what is being depicted in this latter is nothing less than the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The incarnation refers to Christ, who was God, becoming man. We read about that in Luke chapter 1. There we read how the angel Gabriel came to Mary one day while she was in Nazareth and informed her that soon she would give birth to a son. And when Mary asked how that could be, seeing she was not yet married, Gabriel said to her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Gabriel here informs Mary that her child would be no ordinary child. He would be fully human and fully divine in one person. He would receive his human nature from his mother Mary, and he would receive his divine nature from the Holy Spirit, who would conceive him in her womb. And this is what the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16 calls the mystery of godliness. It's a mystery because it is beyond our comprehension. How can God become man? We cannot understand it. We cannot explain it. And yet it is true. God became man in Jesus Christ. Now, sadly, not everyone agrees with this. Many, in fact, deny it. They say that Christ was not divine. He may have had divine qualities, but he is not God. He is not co-equal, co-eternal, and co-essential with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He's just a man. Oh, a great man, to be sure, but still a man. But that is not true. The Bible everywhere teaches that Christ is fully human and fully divine. We know he is human because he calls himself a man. He is also called a man by others. We're told repeatedly in the scriptures that Christ came or was manifested in the flesh, meaning in our human nature. He also had the essential elements of human nature. He had a material body as well as a rational soul. And the Gospels tell us that Jesus experienced grief when he wept at Lazarus' tomb. He experienced anger when he cast out the money changers out of the temple. He experienced hunger after he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. He experienced thirst at the well of Samaria and on the cross. He experienced fatigue when he fell asleep on the boat. So yes, Jesus was fully human. But he was also fully divine. And we know that because the scriptures apply to him divine names. He is called Lord. He is called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and King of Kings. So the scriptures also ascribe to him divine attributes. He is said to be eternal, to be omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. The scriptures speak of him as doing divine works. He creates, he upholds, he forgives sins, he judges, he punishes. And the scriptures also accord to him divine honor. He's repeatedly worshipped and adored. Well, my friend, do you believe this today? Do you believe that Christ is fully human and fully divine in one person? Maybe you say, well, why does that matter? Why is that so important? Well, it's important because the fact that Christ is fully human and divine means he is perfectly qualified to function as our mediator. Now, that's explained in our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 5 and 6. There, the Catechism reminds us that there's no way that we can escape the punishment of God against sin and thus be again received into the favor of God, but that God will have his justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. Following that, the Catechism asks, how then can we make this satisfaction? Can we do this ourselves? And the answer is by no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Not only can we not make this satisfaction, neither can any other creature do this for us. No angel, no animal can do this. And that for two reasons. First of all, because God will not punish any other creature for the sin that man himself has committed. Secondly, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. There's only one way we can escape the wrath of God against sin. You and I need a mediator. But not just any mediator will do. We need a mediator who is very man and very God. He must be very man because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. And he must also be very God, so that he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Well, then question and answer 18 of the Catechism asks, who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? And the answer is our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Well, this mediator is the one who is typified here in our text. He is the ladder, whose bottom is set on the earth and whose top reaches to heaven. He is fully human and fully divine in one person. And as such, he is perfectly capable of redeeming us from the penalty due to us for our sins and to open the gates of heaven that we may enter in. Oh, my friend, is that not good news? Do we not have here in this dream every assurance that Christ is able to save us from our sins? What more do we need? What other mediator is there who is more qualified to save us from our sins than Jesus Christ? There is none. He is the only mediator between God and man. He is the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. And therefore, we must look to him and him alone. We must trust in him and him alone as the only hope and ground of our salvation. And so the first thing that this ladder reveals about Christ is something about his unique person. But there's more. This ladder also reveals something of his loving care. And that brings us to our second point. We've seen that the ladder that Jacob saw stretched from earth to heaven. But as we look at this ladder a little more closely, we see something remarkable. We see angels ascending and descending on it. Now, what are angels? Angels are rational, intelligent, spiritual beings created by God to glorify him and to serve his people. The Bible tells us that there are many angels, and they are repeatedly referred to in the scriptures as the host of heaven or the host of God, and that word host suggests a very large number. What is more, they're all around us. We cannot see them because they are invisible, but they are there. They're everywhere. Well, there were also angels on this ladder. They are, as we've already observed, ascending and descending on it. Those who are descending are presumably going to carry out the commands that God has issued to them, whereas those who are ascending are presumably going to report to God what they have done and to await further instructions. Well, what kinds of things does God command his angels to do? Well, several things. Sometimes he sends them as messengers. Think, for example, of Gabriel announcing the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to Mary in Nazareth. Sometimes he sends them to serve his people. In the epistle of The Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 14. The writer says that the angels are, and I quote, ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation, end quote. Now, exactly how they do this, we don't know. Most likely, the angels serve God's people in a hidden, unseen way, protecting them from harm and danger and warding off the attacks of the evil one. Think, for example, of the chariots of fire that the servant of Elisha saw on the surrounding hillsides. The point is, God sends angels to serve his people. But notice they do so only in connection with Christ, represented by the ladder. God the Father sends his angels, but he sends them through the Son. The Son is the channel by which the angels of God travel to and from the earth. Now, what a comfort that must have been to poor Jacob. Here he was on his way to Paddan Aram, far from home, alone, unprotected, sleeping under the night sky with only the clothes on his back and likely just a few basic provisions, fleeing from his brother who was seeking to kill him. What would happen to him? Would he make it? Or would Esau find him and kill him? And even if he did, would he kill him at some point in the future? Would he, like Cain, be a fugitive for the rest of his life? Jacob didn't know. But then God gave him this dream. And in this dream, God assured Jacob that he was watching over him. He was sending his angels to protect him, to guard him, to keep him. In fact, God said as much, didn't he? As Jacob beheld this ladder, God spoke to him from the top of the ladder and said, "I am the Lord, God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Now that's exactly what Jacob needed to hear at this point in his life. God would look after him. On what basis? Well, not on the basis of anything in Jacob. He had done nothing to deserve the favor of God. He was, as his name also implies, a deceiver and a supplanter. He deceived his father Isaac, and he supplanted his brother Esau by stealing the birthright from him. And yet God was going to be merciful to him. God was going to be with him. And on what basis would he do that? Well, only on the basis of the ladder. On the basis of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the ladder by whom God would send his angels to protect and defend his servant so that his promises would be fulfilled. Now, my friends, the same is true for us today. As in the case of Jacob, God also affords his protection and care to his people. Not on the basis of anything in us, but solely on the basis of the finished atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Christ, we may be assured that God will look after us. He will send his angels to protect us from danger. He will send his angels to defend us against the attacks of the evil one. He will send his angels to serve and minister to us in all of our needs. He will care for us even more than our earthly parents. Now, does that mean that no danger or evil will ever befall his children? Not at all. Jacob was ill-treated by his father-in-law Laban. Joseph was sold as a slave to Egypt and was even cast into prison for a time. David was hounded by Saul and constantly attacked by his enemies, including for a time his own son. The apostle Paul suffered shipwreck, was beaten and whipped and stoned several times, all for the cause of the gospel. So yes, sometimes God exposes his people to danger and evil. At times, he even allows them to die as a result, even under tragic and painful circumstances. and he may do so, for he is the sovereign king. He is the potter, and we are the clay. And that means he can do whatsoever he wills with his own, and he does not owe us or anyone an explanation. But he never does so without a reason. There is a plan and a purpose for all of God's actions, even if we do not see it at the time. Now, to be sure, one day all of our questions will be answered, and it will all make perfect sense. But until then, we need to look to him, even, yes, especially when life is hard. Well, my friend, are you looking to him? You know, that seems to be what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. You notice that two times in this verse we find the word behold. Behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. That word behold is used in the Bible to get our attention, to focus on something, to take special note of something. In this case, the Holy Spirit would have us to focus on the ladder and the angels ascending and descending on it. Why does he want us to focus on the ladder? Because therein lies our hope. For this life, yes, but also for the life to come. Friends, we must behold the ladder with the eye of faith and appropriate to ourselves all that there is in this ladder by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. Philip Henry, the father of Matthew Henry, in a sermon on this text, urges us to behold this ladder in at least four situations. First of all, he says, when we are doing anything for God, we ought to behold this ladder as the only way of means of being strengthened for it and of being accepted in it. Secondly, he says, when we have done everything against God, when guilt stares us in the face, we ought to behold this ladder as the only way and means of peace and pardon. Thirdly, he says, when distress and trouble and danger are before us, we ought to behold this ladder and the angels ascending and descending on it. And fourthly, he says, when death is about to lay his cold hand upon us, we ought to behold this ladder, as Stephen, who also said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Dear friends, may God give us grace to behold this ladder in all the circumstances of our lives, and to derive much strength and much comfort from it to his glory and praise. Amen.